You have your Bibles? Let's open them. Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. We're talking this week about how to survive the storm, and I've been hinting that we have more to fear from within than without. Our greatest concern in the last days is not going to be the pagans on the outside of the church. It's going to be the baptized paganism on the inside. It's going to be people who take the name of Christ who are not really converted that do the greatest damage. I believe the spirit of prophecy says somewhere that our most successful opponents will be among those who once stood with us. We've got to know how to respond to the crowd, the religious crowd, and not be distracted and keep our eyes on Jesus. Moses told the children of Israel, do not follow a multitude to do evil. And he was speaking to the church when he said that. Something else to remember is Christ said to the disciples, in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. The history of the church collectively has not been a good record. But there have always been faithful individuals. And so I'm attempting by the grace of God through this week to focus our attention on Jesus so we have a personal relationship with Him. We must sever ourselves from the crowd mentality. You cannot let the crowd think for you. You need to think and decide for yourself based upon God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and your relationship with Jesus. Mark chapter 10, and we find another story here in the New Testament that I think is familiar to most. I'd like to pray just before we begin. Could we? Loving Lord, these are sacred moments when we open your word. And I pray that you'll speak to us now. I pray that you will forgive the sins of the one who wishes to be a channel, and that we can hear your voice speaking to our souls. I pray that everybody here will hear you speak to them individually, and that power can be released in our lives that will transform us into your image. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Now, you remember we studied the story of Zacchaeus a couple of nights ago. Evidently, Jesus had his encounter with Zacchaeus. He was on his way to Jerusalem, his last journey. He stayed with Zacchaeus for the night. He said, I would like to abide at your house. He ate with him, probably spent the night. And after his time in Jericho, he is now leaving Jericho. He's on his way out of the city, heading uphill to Jerusalem. And on the outskirts of the city, there is a beggar. Now, the crowd around Christ is a great multitude that's watched his miracles, that has enjoyed his presence. They want to be close to him, and with great pomp and display, they're escorting him out of the city, seeing him on his way, and they pass this disheveled, dirty, poor, blind man sitting on the side of the road. The Bible says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Incidentally, everywhere in the Bible you see the word Bar, that means son of. Barabbas means son of Abba, son of the Father. Barnabas was son of consolation. Bartimaeus was son of one highly prized. That's what that name means. Well, God highly prized him, but the crowd looking on, they just saw the outside. I'm glad that the Bible tells us that man doesn't see as God sees. Man looks on the outside and God looks on the inside. Amen? I know about 18 years ago, when the Lord got a hold of me, he did it when I was all alone up in the mountains, because to outward appearances, most people would not have invited me to come to their churches the way I looked back then. But God looks on the inside. And he knows what he can do with a person. And the Bible says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat there begging. Poor beggar. You ever beg? I have. I used to panhandle, sit on the street corners and ask people for spare change. Sometimes I got in trouble with the police. You learned by looking at different people from their expressions and their body language who were good prospects to panhandle. We had a few gimmicks. One thing we found was very successful is if you had a little puppy, you could ask people to help you get something to eat and they'd walk by. If you said, "Sir, miss, could you please help me get some food for my puppy?" they'd help you. Which shows you where people's priorities are. So when I lived among the street people there in Palm Springs, we all passed the puppy around. And then we'd spare change. We'd go out behind the restaurants with our puppy and say, "Do you have any leftovers we can feed our puppy?" And we'd eat half of it and give what's left to the puppy. But I've begged before. And it's a really humiliating way to acquire means. I started feeling a little better when I learned to play the flute. Then I'd play the flute and panhandle. At least I felt I was offering something to people. Kind of a lame offering, but at least it was an offering. But I know what it feels like to beg. It's not fun. And this man was begging not because, you know, these days, I don't know what it's like here in, North Carolina. But in California, people stand at the intersections in the major cities and they hold these signs that say, "Will work for food." Have you seen that? Do you have that in this part of your country? You just pull over sometime and say, "I got a job for you," and see if they go. In most cases, what the sign ought to really read is, "I'm not going to work no matter what, and I'd just like some spare change." Now, there are cases where people really are in dire straits and they need help and they're sincere, but there's a lot of frauds out there. Bartimaeus was genuine. He was blind. He was handicapped. He needed to beg. And he was poor. But you know, when one of your senses is gone, the other ones are accentuated. I have a friend in growing up who, as an experiment in school, she blindfolded herself for 3 days. And she said she had no idea how difficult it was to be blind and how much we depend upon the sense of sight every day. Some of you who do not have good sight or have lost your sight, you appreciate what I'm saying. Most of the information that comes into your mind comes through your eyes. That's why Jesus said if the eye is single, the whole body will be filled with light. It means if we can be focused on Him. My friend was telling me that when she blindfolded herself, she was amazed at how acute her hearing became. People would say things in the classroom that before she maybe would never have noticed, and she was able to pick up, through better listening, things that were being said all around the classroom, aware of little things like the sound of a pencil scratching on paper, what it sounded like when a switch was flipped, and all kinds of things that we're oblivious to most of the time because we depend so much on our eyes. Well, Bartimaeus, because he could not see, he heard very well. And sitting on the highway, you're hungry for every bit of news. And he had heard the stories about this remarkable healer, carpenter, teacher from Nazareth, this great rabbi. And he thought, if I could only be in his presence, I believe that he would help me. He had heard the stories about how merciful and forgiving he was. And he drank it all in. And then one day while he was sitting there by the highway, he heard the commotion of a great procession. And he said to some of the people on the outskirts of the throng, "What is it? What does this mean?" And they said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's the great healer. It's the great teacher from Galilee." And he thought, "This is my chance." And he began to call out for help. And the Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, you know, the declaration of Bartimaeus was one of faith. When he called him Son of David, he was saying, "You are the Messiah that we have been looking for." A lot of people around Christ believed he was a great teacher. Even among his own disciples, there were some who doubted whether or not he was the Messiah. But here was this beggar who maybe had sat outside the synagogue or the temple at times and listened to the prophecies. And when you don't see, you remember things much better. And he had put it all together and come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And when he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," some in the crowd were offended. First of all, they were offended because here is this poor, unkept, dirty, blind beggar. He really didn't fit in with the procession very well. He was one of those people that, you know, kind of stands out in a crowd and makes you a little uncomfortable. When you see them sitting on the road, you look the other way so you won't feel guilty when you pass them by. And he was making a commotion. Everybody was being distracted. And what really irritated probably some of the religious leaders and scribes and Pharisees who were following Jesus, not because they loved him, but because they were waiting to catch him saying something wrong. The very fact that this blind person was calling him the Messiah, I think, infuriated the scribes and Pharisees who might have been in that crowd. Now, what kind of crowd was around Jesus that day? It was a religious crowd again, amen? Some in that crowd were following Jesus because they loved him. Some were committed. Some were curious. Some were there looking for him to do something wrong. You know, I have even discovered in my evangelistic meetings, people sometimes come claiming the name of Christ from other denominations to try and catch me in something I'm saying so they could use it against me. All kinds of reasons that people followed Jesus. But there was a great multitude. The point I don't want you to miss is Bartimaeus, he knew Jesus was in there somewhere, and he was shouting to Christ for help. How does the Lord feel about people who call out for mercy? Was Bartimaeus saying, "Have mercy on me because I deserve it? Because I'm worthy"? You have to remember, in the Jewish mindset, when a person was suffering some physical malady, they usually associated it with sin in their lives. Some of the blindness, even in Bible times, was connected with a life of immorality and those diseases. And we don't know what the case was with Bartimaeus. We just know he was blind, asking for mercy. Well, how does the Lord feel about that? Who does God give mercy to? The worthy or the ones who realize their unworthiness? Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray. One was a religious Pharisee. The other was a sinner, a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank thee I'm not as other men. I pay tithe of all that I have. I fast twice a week, and I'm glad I'm not like this extortioner back here." But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes, but he bowed his head and he smote upon his breast and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said very simply, cannot be misunderstood, the publican went down to his house forgiven, and not the Pharisee. And when Christ was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, and a poor, wretched, miserable, blind beggar shouted out, "Have mercy on me," Jesus was ready to stop the whole parade for one person. Do you think God's too busy for you? Well, the Bible tells us that the crowd didn't like what Bartimaeus was doing. We read here, Mark chapter 10, verse 48, "Then many," some of the crowd, "warned him to be quiet." Now, isn't this really sad? I mean, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Here's someone saying, "Lord, have mercy on me," and the religious people around Jesus are saying, "Shh, don't call for help. Be quiet. You're making a spectacle. You're disrupting the service." You know, I have been really amazed at times in an evangelistic meeting. I'll do a meeting in a church where they haven't had a meeting in 30 years. And all these new people show up opening night. And some of the saints will come to church and they'll look at these strangers sitting in their pew and they're infuriated. "What are they doing in my pew?" I've actually known saints who said, "That's my seat," to a stranger, to a visitor that comes in. Crowd gets in the way. And then when you baptize a new person, they're so full of energy, they're so enthusiastic, They want to convert the world, and the crowd says, you'll get over that pretty soon. Be quiet. Shh. You're making a spectacle. If you have your first love, friends, I hope you never get over it. You know, the people that have done the most for me as a pastor are the ones that are the most recently baptized. They haven't learned yet that you're not supposed to take God's word literally. They think they're supposed to come to prayer meeting. It's the most amazing thing. You tell them we're having a meeting, they go, okay, and they come. They don't know it's optional. You tell them that you're supposed to be in church every Sabbath, they believe you. You ask them to pray for a miracle, they start praying. I remember I was conducting a series somewhere, and one of the new members heard, I was asking the congregation, I said, I think we ought to fast and pray for these meetings. And there was a new convert there. A week later, before the meeting started, I saw this brother. He said, well, when are we supposed to stop fasting, Pastor? He hadn't eaten all week long. And the Lord blessed those meetings. You got these people who believe in Jesus and they need Jesus. They know He's the Son of David and they're calling out for mercy. And the crowd is saying, shh, you're making a fuss. That's not what church is about. Church is about programs, and formalities, and traditions. Potlucks. Bake sales. And Jesus, no, church is about seeking and saving the lost. That's what it's all about. The reason that we exist as a people is twofold. One, that we might know God and His love. Second reason is that we might share God and His love. Let me say that again. Say it better. There are two reasons that your heart is beating right now. You want to know why you're alive? Let me tell you. A person can't be happy unless they know where they came from, what they're doing here, and where they're going. Let me tell you. Would you allow me? Two reasons you're breathing right now. The purpose for life is this, that you might know God and His love, and that you might share God and His love. It's all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's this love relationship and this love relationship, and incidentally, they form a cross. That's the purpose of life. Everything else is a distraction. And the purpose for the church, when we gather together, is to know God and His love and share God and His love. I was at a constituency meeting in Northern California several years ago where we talked all day long about all kinds of things, and on the agenda they had a little area that said evangelism. And someone stood up and they said, I like to move that we just talk about evangelism for 5 minutes because we've got so many other things to talk about. We're going to give God 5 minutes to discuss our purpose for existing. We're going to spend the rest of the time talking about politics. And Bartimaeus says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, shh, we're having a parade. I'm not a formal preacher. I just preach from my heart. I hate formality. It's dead. I don't like any traditions that cannot be based in the Bible. They're worthless. The thing that attracted me to this church is because I believe it was rooted and founded on the Word and not tradition. I believe in biblical Christianity. And the reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is not because they have the best buildings or the best music. It's not because that they are all the most loving of people. They're not even all the most sane of people. It's not because they've got the best preachers or programs. The reason I joined this church is because I don't want to be embarrassed when someone asks me, why do you believe what you believe? I want to be able to give them a biblical answer. And Bartimaeus said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd said, shh. Be quiet. Not now. You're making a spectacle. You're one of these people that we don't want to be up in the front. But he wouldn't be quiet. He persisted. He ignored the crowd that tried to become an obstacle between him and Christ. You know, something I've seen in the Bible is there are occasions where God moves through a crowd. Acts chapter 2 is an example of that. But more times than not, when a crowd reacts in the Bible, it's the devil inspiring them. God works through individuals. The devil works through mobs. And God can reach everybody here, but He does it one at a time, on an individual basis. He can save a whole family, but He does it one individual in that family at a time. And Bartimaeus would not be quiet. He persisted. Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, it's not something you work at one day a week. It's a seven-day-a-week experience. It's something that needs to penetrate every fiber of your life. You don't take Jesus like little paint and squirt it on the canvas of who you are. You take the whole canvas and submerge it into the paint until it penetrates every fiber. That's what it means to be a Christian. You don't try and fit a little Christianity into your experience, into your schedule. God becomes your schedule. You don't say, I think I'd like this from the Lord and I'd like that from the Lord. You say, Lord, what do you want from me? Sometimes we want God because of what we can get out of Him. Where it ought to be the other way around. Lord, I'm yours. What can I give? Here am I. Send me. He wouldn't give up. Now, this is a point I don't want to rush past. Many will fail of entering the kingdom because they give up too soon. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for some of my remarks I'm about to make. I believe we are saved by grace through faith. But I believe the Bible very, very clearly teaches there is effort involved in being a Christian. You have to deliberately overlook a whole lot of scriptures if you don't see that. The Bible uses terms like wrestle, strive, run, fight, war. These are all terms that denote some human involvement. And I think when we put ourselves in the shoes of Bartimaeus, and you're blind, and the man who can heal your vision is walking by, you're going to shout with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, regardless of what the crowd says, because you've got nothing to lose. And someone in the crowd probably said, well, Bartimaeus, everybody's looking at you. And he said, I don't care, I can't see him. What have I got to lose? Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be saved because they just give up too soon. A lady was at the opera and she lost a valuable necklace. And she called the next day and spoke to one of the managers there and says, I've lost this valuable necklace. Can you please let me know if anyone found it there? And he said, well, I'll go make an inquiry and I'll search and check in the lost and found. He said, please hold the line. And so he set the phone down and they did a search and came back and he found the necklace, picked up the phone. She got tired of waiting. She hung up. She never left her name, never called back. So many people are so close to everlasting life, they just give up too soon. How many of you, now let's fess up. Confession's good for the soul. How many of you have sinned? Now don't wait, that's not the question. How many of you have sinned and you've repented? You told the Lord you were sorry, you turned away from it, and then you fell back and did it again. And then you felt bad and you said, Lord, I'm sorry, and you repent again. And a little while goes by and then you do it again. You still with me? How many of you have had that cycle many times in your experience with the same thing? You know, I understand that you can take a pig and put him in an electric fence. And that pig will bump into the fence a few times, shock himself, find out where the boundary is, and the pig will not touch it anymore because he knows it hurts him. Matter of fact, I've heard you can even then remove the electric fence and you cannot chase the pig out of the circle where the fence used to be. He'll run around and around and around. He won't leave where that, because he said, that hurts. I'm not doing that again. Of course, an elephant, he touches it once or twice and he won't go near the fence. A human being will keep on grabbing and zapping that fence until he's laying down in the middle with his hair standing up. Sin hurts us, but we keep going back and doing it again and again and again. And there's a danger that we will get tired of repenting And what will really happen is you and I will get tired of repenting a whole lot sooner than God gets tired of forgiving us. If you've got 100 pounds of sin, He's got 1,000 gallons of forgiveness. You are not a bigger sinner than He is a Savior. And a lot of people have gotten tired of telling the Lord, I'm sorry, because they think He must be tired of hearing this prayer. Every time you sincerely pray a prayer of repentance, God will sincerely forgive you. 7 times Mary Magdalene fell back into the old pattern, and 7 times she heard Christ calling those demons out. God is anxious and desperate to say, is there a parent here? Is there a parent who gets tired of seeing their children make genuine efforts to reform? When you love your children, you want them to be saved. You want them to have the changes that will make them prosper. And if you think there's even this much hope that they're making a genuine step in the right direction, you'll do everything you can to help them. Am I right? Do you love your children more than God loves His children? You know how many times I quit smoking before I quit smoking? Mark Twain said, quitting smoking's easy. I've done it 100 times. But staying quit, that's another thing, right? I kept on quitting until I quit for good. And you know, I think that's the way it is in many areas of the Christian life. It's a battle sometimes with these things. We sin and we repent, we sin and we repent, we tell the Lord we're sorry, but you've got to keep on going back to that line of repentance and saying, Lord, I want to try again to please You. We get weary and we give up. And we ought to do like Bartimaeus and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. We start listening to people in the church that say, we'll never overcome in this life. The crowd says, you're not going to make it in this life. When Jesus comes, then we'll be sanctified. Better watch out, friends. Jesus did not come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. Now, you might have a roller coaster experience for a while, but the Lord is hoping you'll level out like Peter and go upward. Yeah, 3.5 years, Peter kept putting his foot in his mouth. But finally, he was genuinely converted. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan's desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. What was the problem with Peter? A faith battle. And he said, when you're converted, now there's something interesting to think about. Jesus said this just before the cross. Peter had been out preaching and teaching. You mean Jesus sends people out working in the vineyard before they're thoroughly converted? Yep, he does. Because working in salvation for others is part of your conversion process. If you wait until you know everything before you share your faith, you'll never share anything because you don't know everything. So you start sharing what you do have. Finally, Peter was converted. I believe the night that he denied Christ 3 times, right after boasting he'd never do it, he realized how weak he was. And he was a different man. After he left that garden, after the resurrection, he was a different man. He wasn't so concerned with what the crowd thought anymore. Peter is a fine example of a man who is worried about what the crowd thought. When the crowd was around, Peter wanted to be right next to Jesus. When the disciples were there, Peter jumped to his feet and said, even though all these forsake you, I'll not forsake you. And he meant it, because when the mob came and he was surrounded by his friends, he reached for a sword and tried to cut off the head of the servant of the high priest, but he was a fisherman and not a soldier. All he got was his ear. But then all of his friends left. The crowd was gone, and now it's a different crowd. Now it's a crowd that's making fun of Jesus. And he couldn't stand ridicule. He said, no, I don't know who he is. 3 times. The 3rd time, he punctuated his denial with swearing and cursing. You know, when you start giving in to the crowd, friends, it gets easier and easier to go farther and farther away from Jesus. Peter was a slave to whoever was around him until he was converted. After his conversion, he was surrounded by the religious leaders, and they said, we command you not to teach in this man's name anymore. And Peter said, judge ye whether I ought to obey God rather than men. And it's only after we're really converted that we'll not make the mistake of the Pharisees. Jesus began his ministry by saying, the religious people of today, they pray to be seen. They fast to be seen of men. They give their alms to be seen of men. did this idea of passing a plate come from? Do you see anywhere in the Bible where they pass a plate? Could it be that when they pass the plate in church, it's because there's a little pressure there that everyone's going to see whether or not you give anything? When they first did, I thought it was so I could make change when I first went to church. I found out that's not what it's for. So worried about what the crowd's going to think. Bartimaeus would not be worried. He persisted. Son of David, have mercy on me. The faith of Jacob that said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's the only kind of faith that's going to get you and I through to the kingdom, friend. You got to hang on, and when you're done hanging on, you hang on some more. Now, I'm a persistent person. Did I tell you I drive a bulldozer? I'm a man of many skills. Up on my ranch in Covelo, I've got an 850B case bulldozer with a six-way blade and a winch on the back. You men know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you men. I also have a backhoe. I like heavy equipment. If I ever get kicked out of the ministry, I'll have something to fall back on. I was home last Sunday. Now, I've lived on this property 20 years in Covelo. And there has been a stump in the middle of our dirt road that goes from the county road to our house. Well, it's been there long before the road was there. They built the road around the stump. And that stump has bothered me because whenever I come around the turn, I'm zinging towards the house, I got to slow down and drive around this great big old stump. Now, you folks can't really appreciate what I'm talking about here because we don't have the same kind of trees in North Carolina we got in California. In California, we got trees so big they have their own zip code. Space shuttle has to fly around them. I got tomato plants bigger than your trees in California. No, I'm teasing, I'm sorry. But this stump was a stump from some virgin growth Douglas fir. It was enormous. And I was doing a little road work because we had heavy rains and a lot of our road washed out. And I was fixing up the road and I came around, I'm driving my bulldozer, and I came around the turn and there's that stump and I stopped. And we had a face-off for a while, the stump and I. And I knew today was the day to find out who was smarter, me or the stump. And I made up my mind. I said, I am not going to give up until I get you out of the road. Now, those Douglas fir stumps, and that stump was as big as my bulldozer. You got to have a concept of what I'm talking about here. The part above ground was enormous. I said, I'm going to dig that up today. And I started digging, and I started digging, and I started digging. And after I dug around it, I thought, now I'll see if I can push it over. And I try and push it, it wouldn't budge. So I dig a little deeper. And I started trying to push it over, it wouldn't budge. I got so deep that the bulldozer was below ground level. I was tired, I was thirsty, I was dirty. I kept backing the cat back up into this poison oak bush. So if you see me doing this during the sermon, you'll understand. But I made up my mind. I said, I am not going to quit if I have to dig under it, a tunnel. I'm getting rid of that stump today. And you know what? I'm sincere. I was praying as I was doing it because my wife came around the turn and she saw what I did with all this great big old crater in the road. She came around the turn on one of these four-wheelers with the baby and she looked and said, I thought you were going to fix the road. I said, I'm going to get this stump. Finally, I kept on digging deeper and deeper and deeper, and I got so deep I couldn't push it over because I was now below it. So I had to then build a ramp back up to the top of the stump so that I could get to the top, and I began to ram it. Put it in second gear and I'd ram it and I'd go, ugh. And I said, I don't know which is going to give out first, the bulldozer, me, or the stump, but I'm not going to quit. And I kept on ramming and I was praying, oh Lord, please. And I saw the thing go, ugh, just a little bit. And that was a good sign because every other time the only thing that moved was me. And I kept hitting it, and after about 7 or 8 times of ramming the top of it, it went, ugh. And I said, oh, I shifted down into first gear, and I pushed the thing over, and I praised the Lord. I got the stump. Now you're wondering, why is he talking about a stump in a church service? Have you had some stumps in your life? Big, black, ugly obstacles in your road? And you've driven around them for years, right? You know they're there. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to think about it. You know it's got to go someday, but you don't want to have to deal with it because you know it's going to involve a battle. So you just look the other way and you drive around it. You hope it'll rot away on its own. One of these days, we all have to come to the place where we say, Lord, I know there's something in my life that you want to deal with. And I've been postponing it. I've been waiting for a convenient time. Lord, today's the day. Will you help me? Will you deliver me? And you know, like Bartimaeus, what have you got to lose? I mean, we already know what it's like to be captured by sin. We may as well make an effort. Don't quit quitting when it comes to cigarettes or whatever the habit might be. Don't give up trying, and God will combine divine power with your human effort. When you make the first steps to do what you know God wants you to do, He then parts the seas and moves the mountains. But you and I must choose. The Bible said one time some lepers came to Christ and said, Son of David, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And they might have thought, why would I go show myself to the priest and offer what's the offering for cleansing from leprosy? I still have leprosy. But the Bible says, in going, they were cleansed. Once they began to turn and do what Jesus told them to do and make a human effort to go the right direction, He then performed a miracle. That is the recipe for overcoming, friends. When you know what God wants you to do, the devil's going to try and scare you and give you all the reasons you can't do it. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the crowd. You'll have people that will surround you, even in the church, that will say, oh, it's not such a big deal. Everybody's doing it. But mark my words, there are things that are highly esteemed and accepted even in the church that are still an abomination to God. And if the Holy Spirit tells you He wants you to do something, then you do it, regardless of what the crowd might be doing. Do we all agree that the trend of the world is a downward one? Do we all agree that even within the church, the trend is not upward? It's just like gravity in our nature. How many of you have ever been to a shopping mall and tried to go up the down escalator? Come on, I want you to fess up. Any of you ever done that? Some of you did it by accident, right? You wondered why you weren't getting anywhere. I have fun sometimes when no one's looking. I'll see if I can go up the down escalator, just because I'm a little stubborn. Now, if you stand, this is a test. If you stand on the down escalator, where do you go? Down. If you walk up the down escalator, where do you go? Nowhere. You pretty much stay in the same place. If you're going to get up the down escalator, what does it require? A little extra effort. Amen? There is something in your nature and mine called sin. It's like a magnet, and we are attracted naturally downward. It's in the church because it's in us, and we are the church. And the only way that we can become like Christ is to resist that tendency. To set our eyes on Jesus. To call out to Him. To move towards Him. But there's effort involved. Now, where does that effort lie? Coming to meetings like this. Opening your Bibles every day and getting to know Jesus. Spending time in prayer even when you're sleepy. Waking up a little earlier to pray. That's time well spent. Don't ask me why it works the way it works, friends, but sometimes it seems that when you invest a little extra time in prayer, even if it means you've got to wake up early, the Lord will compensate with additional strength. And the Bible tells us He cried even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not give up. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, He's calling you. Don't despair, He's calling you. Now, did Jesus hear the first time that Bartimaeus called? Why didn't Jesus stand still the first time? Does the Lord sometimes want us to persist in prayer? Have you sometimes prayed about something in your life? Some healing, some victory, somebody that you love, and it seems like God didn't hear you the first time? Oh, yes, He did. Like I said, praying is not going to bring God down to you. He already knows what you need. Praying elevates you to Him. He wants you to continue and persist in prayer because it strengthens your faith. Your muscles do not get strong through just occasional exercise. It's through persistence. And the Lord wanted him to keep on. And he said, bring him to me. Now, could Bartimaeus get to Jesus without some outside help? He was blind. He needed somebody to bring him to Jesus, right? You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that are calling out for Christ, and they need someone like you and me to take their hand and show them how to come to Jesus. Do you know how to present the gospel to people? I believe every Christian is a minister. I think one terrible thing that has happened in our church, that happened in other Protestant churches, is we've fallen into the trap of thinking the preachers are the ministers, and we're supposed to be entertained once a week. And we'll come and we'll grade and critique the preacher's sermon from week to week. The idea of ministry of the pastors is to train the people to minister. We are all given the great commission to go and teach all nations, not just the preachers, every one of us. And we know that we need to learn how to take people by the hand and introduce them to Jesus. And everybody has been given different gifts that can be incorporated that way. Whatever your gifts are, if you give them to the Lord, He'll use you to reach others. Doesn't matter how feeble you might think your gifts are. I heard about a church service in a Baptist church one day where the minister was making an altar call, as he always did at the end of his sermon, for people to come forward and accept Christ and everlasting life. There was a man in the congregation who was very simple-minded. He was a member of the church. He wasn't highly intelligent. And he saw a visitor sitting across the aisle from him. And so in a sincere effort to see the man saved, he got out of his chair and walked in front of everybody, walked over to the man and said, "Mister, don't you want to go to heaven?" And the man said, "Well, no." He said, "Okay, I guess you're going to hell." And he went and sat back down again. Well, that man, perspiration began to stand out on his forehead and the veins in his neck, and you could see he was going through a tremendous struggle where he jumped out of his chair and ran down to the front. The Lord spoke through that young man. The Bible tells us God can speak through a donkey if He wants. Amen? So every one of us is without excuse. We can be used by the Lord. Forgive me if I wasn't making a comparison there. Don't say the Lord can't use me. God wants to use each one of us to bring people to Christ. Amen? And the Bible goes on to tell us, throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Oh, this is so significant, friends. What is clothing symbolic of in the Bible? Character. All of our garments, our character is like filthy rags, like the rags of a beggar. Last Sabbath in Sacramento, we had a blind visitor in our church service. Nice young lady. She sat close to the front, and she was probably oblivious to what was going on around her, but she was sitting there drinking in the sermon, and several times during the message she said, "Yes, hallelujah, amen." And she kept rocking back and forth during the sermon. And I met her in the foyer. Her clothes were very dirty. They didn't match at all. They didn't even fit right. They looked like something from Salvation Army 50 years ago. I mean, it was really a strange getup. And I suppose she dressed herself and didn't know what she looked like. And nobody really had the heart to tell her that she looked kind of strange. She came up to me in the foyer. Now it's right after the church service, and all the people are pouring out of the church into the foyer, and we've got doctors and lawyers and all these people in their finery. And this lady says, "I want to talk to the pastor," and someone brought her up to me. My first reaction was one of wanting to recoil. I thought, you know, this doesn't look good, and maybe she'll make a spectacle. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Doug, what would Jesus do?" And then I was ashamed of myself. And I put up my hand and said, "Hi, what's your name? I'm glad you're here." And I began to talk to her. And she was a very bright girl. And she had an experience with Jesus. And she shared that she enjoyed the message and she liked to sing. And she said, "You know, I've got a song that goes along with your scripture today." I preached on 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name." And she started singing that song. She said, "Can I sing it for you?" I said, "Yeah." And I started thinking, this will be a spectacle. All these people are, and she's going to start singing, dressed like this. But I started thinking, you know, I bet the Lord likes this. This is just the kind of thing Jesus likes. People were making a wide circle around us as they left the church, but I think the angels were gathered there. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart.
He threw aside his garment, and that's a symbol of how you and I come to Jesus. We cast aside our righteousness, and we come to him like this beggar, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Have you ever been naked in public? I have. Among the things I've been arrested for, some of you have read my book, and you know, and I'll share more about that Sabbath morning, but I used to live up in a cave. I was a hippie, and I'm embarrassed a little bit to say this, but I never wore clothes when I lived up there, partly because it was warm and I was a hermit, partly because I wanted to be natural, and that's just what everyone did back then. We were flower children. Thing is, once you go weeks and months without wearing clothes, you don't even think about it after a while. And I used to hike to town once or twice a week in Palm Springs to get my groceries, and I kept my shorts and my t-shirt in my backpack. I did wear boots because there were cactus up there in the hills. And I had a good suntan except for two white marks right here where my backpack straps were constantly on my shoulder. One morning I woke up feeling pretty good. Had a little money, going to go to town, get some groceries. And I remember as I was hiking down into town that day, I just felt great. The sun came up and all the hills turned a golden color. And I just felt energized and glad to be alive. And I was on my way to town and I was deep in thought. And there's a rock I usually stopped at just outside of the city limits to put on my shorts and my t-shirt. And I don't know what was on my mind, but I went right past that spot. It was a Sunday morning. And I was heading off into Palm Springs with nothing on but a backpack and a smile. Feeling as though nothing was wrong. And I came around. Now, I was still kind of in the desert part just outside of the city. And there was a Spanish family that was evidently taking a walk before church because they were dressed up very nice. Father and his wife and two little girls in these nice white fluffy dresses. And they were taking a walk, I guess, before Sunday school. And I came around a bush, and I saw them on the park trail just outside of the city limits there, and I waved. I'm friendly, and I waved. And it was like a shock ripped through the whole family. The mother, her eyes got big. She looked paralyzed for a minute, and then she turned around. The father grabbed her head and pulled it into his bosom. The two little girls stood there looking, and then the father took their heads and spun them around. And then he closed his eyes. Now, my immediate reaction was, well, there must be some monstrous creature behind me. And I spun around to find out what had terrified them so. And then it suddenly occurred to me that I was naked. Now, my body that had just formerly been brown turned red. And I was mortified. I felt awful. I cowered behind the next rock and rummaged around, got my clothes off, and stalked off into town. Humiliated. I felt so bad that I had offended them. You know, I felt fine until I saw myself through their eyes and I saw I was naked. If I tell you you're naked, that doesn't bother you, does it? What if God says to his people in the last days, what? Don't you know that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked? What's more important to you, what the crowd thinks or what God thinks? Do we see ourselves and measure ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves, or do we see ourselves through his eyes? Bartimaeus, he knew his condition. He said, I've just got rags anyway. He threw them aside and he went to Christ for clothing. And the Bible tells us that when he went to Jesus, the Lord asked what may have seemed an obvious question. Jesus said, what do you want me to do? Did Christ know what he wanted? Does the Lord know what things you have need of before you pray? But for the third time now, he expresses his need. And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He's making a specific prayer now. God wants our prayers to be specific. Sometimes we're too general. When we give specific prayers, God then can give a specific answer and we'll know where the answer came from. Amen? And the Bible says, he said, Lord, Rabboni, That means great one, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go. Go your way. You're free. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he followed. He received his sight. Now, can you just imagine that? We don't know how long he was blind. But he saw nothing but darkness for years. Couldn't do anything to help himself. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks the word and said, you're free, go, your faith has made you whole. When Christ spoke the word, suddenly light came bombarding into his brain, and the very first image that met his senses was that of the Lord. And I suppose it left an indelible, permanent impression on him for the remainder of his life. And isn't it interesting? Jesus said, you're free to go, you got what you want, go on, you're free, you can leave. No. It says he followed Jesus. Where was Jesus going? To Jerusalem. Going from the city of Jericho up to the city of God after his eyes were opened. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for you and me, friends. We must first, like Bartimaeus, recognize our condition. We can do nothing to save ourselves. And what is our plea? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But if you believe in him, through faith in him, he can open your eyes. We've got a lot of people who are suffering from being blind following the blind. And everybody's fallen right and left in the ditch. We need to follow the one who does see. Amen? The one who will open our eyes. And he'll lead us to the kingdom. Is that your desire? I'd like to invite you to reach for those hymnals. Matter of fact, you know this chorus. I think it's 349 in the hymnal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And if you would like for the Lord to open your eyes and to help you to see Christ in his glory. And to see yourself through his eyes and know what things you might need to repent of. And then allow the Lord to set you free. If that's your desire, then let's stand and sing this chorus together before we close in prayer.
We yearn to know more about your love. May it become a part of our lives that we may share it with others. And the good work that you have begun in us, may it continue through to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.